Some of us and different people I know have heard from many of their Christian brothers and sisters over there via. It's amazing how we can hear some from people so quickly today via email, and it's difficult. They're standing strong. It breaks my heart to think of the young people, the children, the babies, the moms, the dads who have an inner desire to protect their family. The moms are concerned about their babies, but they don't know where the bombs are going to hit. The people that have lost their homes. It's cold there, too, by the way, I might mention. And so much difficulty going on. And yet, here we are in America, comfortable. We may not always be, but we are today. And we think, what can we do? And honestly, I know that we can pray, and that's the greatest thing we can do and the first thing that we should do. Many times we come into situations and say, well, I guess the only thing left I can do is pray. No, that should be the first thing, because we have an awesome God. Now, I don't know what the plans are there. I know that there is, that evil aggression is just that. And that's happened in the world many times before. And I know there's some, over the last, since the collapse of the Soviet Union, there have been so many inroads into the Ukraine in establishing the church and God's people there. And there's literally hundreds of thousands of them now that are trusting the Lord. You know that Ukraine is the number one country in that whole part of the world that sends missionaries out to other countries. They are great at sending missionaries out, and they have become a great, although even though they've had a very corrupt government, peaceful but a corrupt government, they allow that freedom that we need to worship. And there's a lot of people afraid right now. And we need to pray for them and pray for their strength and pray for their health and pray for a decision of those in the world and that the Lord would change hearts. Let us go to prayer this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I lift up this morning this entire situation in the world. Lord, that we would understand where we're at and, Lord, how we got here. And there's one way and only one way that it's going to be corrected, and that's by turning to you, following you, being firm in our beliefs, not wavering, and not being willing to compromise for the sake of feelings. Lord, I pray for these families that you'd give them strength this morning and peace and warmth to babies and children, and the fear would be subsided, and that they would, those that know you would feel your presence, and those that don't would turn to you. Lord, I pray for the soldiers there. They don't want this. I pray for our young men that are going to be going over there, shoring up the border. I know there's great fear and question there in many of them too, and what's going to happen. I pray for their strength, and those that know you can stand firm for you. Lord, you're an awesome God. We pray right now for you to do some awesome things and for us to see them, for us to share your love. Lord, as many of the things around the world come back to affect us, that, Lord, we take them in stride and understand with you all things are possible, and that you desire for us to reach out to you and to speak with you and to listen when you give us direction. Be with this service today, Lord. We ask this in your name. Amen. We've been in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. We went through that last week. We kind of wrapped up a little bit on salt and light, which I'll be honest with you, I could go for several months on that. I love that particular passage, and because there's so much meaning in it for all of us. There really is, and I enjoy that. I ask you to stay in that area and do further study, if you would. We're now down to verse 17 in chapter 5. And Jesus says, "Don't assume that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Good question. Everyone, how many times do you hear people say, "Well, we're under grace, we're not under law"? Or we don't have to pay attention to the Old Testament. Just give me a New Testament. That's all I need, right? Have you ever heard people say that? And I know people that all they carry is a New Testament. Of course, the New Testament speaks to us. And who are we? We are not the Jews. We are the Gentiles. And it does speak to us. And it is the New Covenant. But we have to understand that it was the Old Testament that pointed to the New Testament and gave us all the law of God leading up to it. And it points to Christ all the way through it. Very, very, very important. Jesus himself said how important it was, and he says it right here. So what he says is, don't assume I came to destroy the law, because so much of what Jesus did and said seemed kind of contrary to them. You know, where's the harsh rules? Where are the do this and the don't do that? And many times even today, we are more comfortable with the do this and don't do that, right? Like, for instance, if I can go to church and I can get baptized as an infant and my sins are covered and then I'm covered for life, I just can go do what I do. See, that's a rule, something we think we can do in some areas, some denominations. I was confirmed here, I was confirmed there. Or I go to church every Sunday and I never miss. Or I'm a faithful giver. Or I left everything I have to the church. All those things are things that we may be able to point back to the law, where the law said these are great things, let's do them. But they're not going to get you to heaven. And that's where Jesus is at. Everything pointed to Jesus. He came to fulfill the law through his death, burial, and resurrection. And he established the law. And while a lot of, and this is where we get confused sometimes, a lot, if you really start reading Levitical law and read Deuteronomy and all back to that, it's really some neat stuff. But some of the stuff, honestly, in daily practice, isn't something that we continue. But when he's talking about the law here, he's talking about the message about God from the prophets. What was said, the basic laws of God, and everything around that that is established through Christ. Don't assume I came to destroy the law or prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For he says, I assure you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke, if you're in a King James, you'll see the jot or the tittle, but that's basically what it means. Not a letter or stroke will pass from the law until all things are accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches people to do so will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, don't be out there teaching that you don't have to pay attention to what the law says, because you do. The law was confirmed through Jesus, not done away with. But whoever practices and teaches these commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of the heaven. Wow. So let's think about that a minute. The scribes and the Pharisees were known for keeping every little, as they say, jot and tittle of the law, even on the surface. If it said it, they did it. They might find a way to make it look a little different, or they might find a way to use it to line their pockets, but they covered all their bases. And they were held accountable. You could hold them accountable, and they say, look, I did this, I did this, I did this. And they were very, very strict about doing that. But there was something that was missing. Something was missing was the heart and the intent in many cases. And Jesus came and said, you know what, I care more about the heart than I do. The law is established. It's true. We got to follow it. We got to do it. But where's the intent of the heart? So he's telling people, you know what, unless your righteousness is even beyond what the Pharisees do, he's saying, look at all these things they do and how they hold to the law. Unless your righteousness is above and beyond that, you have no chance of entering the kingdom of heaven. Now that would seem very defeating, wouldn't it? Would that be defeating? What if you were given a list of rules, and in that list of rules was everything that you needed to do to be a good Christian, to get you into the gates of heaven. And it was just unbelievable to keep. But then you realize, you see this verse, Jesus, what's Jesus saying here? Unless your righteousness is more than them, you're not going to get in. I give up. I might as well give up on the law way back there. Don't we all stumble and fall? what happens if you're doing the law, adhering to the law, and then all of a sudden you hit a bad bump in the road and you start messing up and not doing it for a couple months, and after years of doing it, then you die and you haven't been doing it? Where do you end up then? Where do you end up then? Through the law, Jesus established the fact that you can't keep it. None of you can keep it. Impossible. None of you sitting here today can keep the law. And you remember what righteousness means. It means right doing. Can keep the law and right doing better than the scribes and the Pharisees. And when you read that stuff, there's a lot in there. A lot of you guys would fall down the first time you had to do a particular sacrifice or do this or that or the other. Couldn't do it. So what did he do? What did Jesus do? He came and he gave his life on the cross and said, I'm going to pay for all that sin so that you guys don't have to worry about the minutia of the Old Testament and daily living. But you do have to follow the word of the law and the prophets and what God said throughout the Old Testament. One place we can stay strong in this is understanding, and we'll get to it in a couple weeks, is the Ten Commandments. Very strong part of the law in understanding it. Where do we put God in the Old Testament? God, Yahweh, was the what? The only God. We put no other gods before him. We don't have idols. We love and have a giving spirit and a giving heart. We treat people as we should. We understand what God tells us to do. We don't lie. We don't steal. We don't cheat. We don't covet. We don't do all those things. Those are all things that were established. Just because Jesus came and died on the cross, and we're living in an age of grace, does not mean that we're free to break anything we want, anytime we want, because, hey, he paid for it. We're living in an age of grace. If that's your attitude, we better go back and think a little bit. Because when you accept Jesus Christ in your heart, there needs to be a change in your thinking and in your life, because the Holy Spirit will then indwell your life and will point you to all these things that talked about in the Old Testament about honoring God and who he was, and you'll realize, I need to do those things. I had an interesting discussion the other day with Jan. We always have interesting discussions. Jan, you're fun to talk to. Jan is always studying a lot. She listens to everybody. That's her thing to do as far as preachers and studying, and she loves that. So we get in some good conversations. And, you know, one of the things in the law, of course, was tithing. And people, there's churches you can go to where they're just adamant about, you know, it says do this, do this, do this, do this, and you've got to do it right down to the letter. The truth of the matter is, what does God call us to do when it comes to giving, Jan? Thank you. You give from your heart. I don't put percentages on giving from your heart. I don't. God lays on the heart of a Christian what they need to do. And it's different for everyone, isn't it? And he may lay on your heart one day that, you know what, I need you to do this, and it might not be what someone else expects. But 6 months down the road, he may lay something great on your heart. I don't know. See, it's not me, and I'm not you. Congregation, I promise you something. You know me well enough to know this. I will never, ever hound you to give money. That's between you and God, right? You give from your heart. But see, that's where you look into that Old Testament thing that follows over. It's still there, but it's established through relationship and not through rule. You see what I mean? It's that relationship we have with Jesus Christ that allows us to understand the things of the Old Testament, apply them to our lives the way they need to be, but through a relationship. I'll give you a cheap, easy example, okay? Now, the Bible tells you, husbands, listening husbands, if you're here or out there in internet land and hearing us, God tells you to be faithful to your wife, right? That's something that cannot be changed. That's a fact. part of God's law. You be faithful to your wife. But a good husband and a happy husband is faithful to his wife because of the relationship he has with her, not just because it's a rule that has to be done. You see what I mean? There's where it works. Yeah, it's a rule. You don't do it anyway. I don't care if you're happy or not. You don't do it. But if that relationship's established and it grows, it's going to be a wonderful pairing of the two. Jesus came to pair your life with the law of the Old Testament and the grace of the New Testament. And it's paired together. So as we accept him and we grow in grace, we begin to understand some of these things and say, ah, that's why he said it. That's what he meant by that. I think it's wonderful. Now this morning, if I may, I want to get a little sidetracked. Because it's important. No. Probably not. Just thinking about how God works in our lives and things that are law. I'm going to talk a little bit about relationship and family and where we are in our growth. I want to talk to you young people, old people, middle people, all of you out there, because you're all at different stages in your life. And in different stages, you know, there's the stage of a child where you grow up and you're little and everything mom and dad says is gospel because mommy said it or daddy said it, so it's true. And then you go into the questioning stage. It hits about 9 for girls and 10 for boys. Boys, you're slow. Then it goes through the teenage years, and we all know about the teenage years. And then we go into the planning years. And the planning years for young people are starting to think about, what am I going to do with my life? And then all of a sudden they get through high school, and now you better start really thinking about what you're going to do with your life. Mom and dad have been going through this whole stage of excitement with new babies, to raising kids, to worried about where they're doing in their development, who they're hanging out with, what patterns they're doing, are they involved, all those kind of things, are they involved in church. Now mom and dad got to start thinking about possibly, man, we're not that far from an empty nest, which I never really understood, because I know that means that's when the child leaves, but in my family growing up, understand something, birds at a certain point, they boot them out of the nest, and they fly or they fall. Well, that's the house I grew up in with. I got booted out of the nest. And they made it clear that boot was going to come at about 18 if you were out of school and not staying in school. So I got booted at a young age. But the point is, there's all these stages in our life that we go through. And then there's, you know, the stage of that young person starts planning, where am I going with my family, with my own family? And the older family starts thinking, their parents, you know, where are we going to do and how do we plan for our older years and how do we still help our children when we can? Because I think it's wonderful to have that relationship where you always desire to be there for your kids, whether in whatever need capacity that is, without enabling. So that's kind of a balance parents have to do. But here's the thing. In all that that goes on, somewhere plugged into you has to be God's grace and understanding it, and God's direction and understanding it, and knowing that God made you for a purpose, and you got to think, God, you know, I want to do whatever your purpose is. Now, he is not going to write it on a tablet and hand it to you, what the direction of your life is. What you need to do is accept him, accept what he's going to bring you in your life, pray to draw closer to him, study his word, and I promise you, as your direction begins to go, he is going to guide you where you need to be. So quit worrying about it. Quit worrying about exactly who I'm going to be, exactly where I'm going to go. Trust me, where I am standing right now and what I thought when I was 18 years old is far apart, is pretty far apart. But God knows and he directs. So we need to understand that, and we need to take peace and comfort in that. Now, if you want to flounder around and go after your own desires, you're going to end up being a middle-aged person that's unhappy and don't know what you're doing and just disgusted with life because nothing has worked out. So I'm giving you the plan right now. God, what do you want me to do? I don't know, God, what you want me to do, but you know what? Whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do it, and I want to get closer to you and know you. That's first and foremost, or nothing works. Now, I want to tell you this from experience and from knowledge of the Word of God and from the Holy Spirit laying on my heart. All those things work together. But I want to tell you something. The School of Hard Knocks is not the best university to go to. Any of you that have attended that school even for a quarter, it's very hard. Because what happens is you make mistakes and you get kicked, right? And then you learn, or you don't, and you get kicked again. And some people that tend to fit into that university get kicked a lot and get black and blue and bloody. And finally they get to the point where they say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? I know the truth. I've known it all along, but I've been doing it my own way. Okay, let's go. And he says, finally, I have your attention. Right? We make decisions in our lives. Do you know God tells us that we have to honor those decisions, especially when it comes to marriage and family? I want to promise you something, young person. The day's going to come when you're going to find someone, and probably, I mean, not all of you will, but you're going to find someone, your desire to get married, and you're going to get married, and you're going to start out life, and then all of a sudden it's going to hit you one day that this isn't exactly what I had planned. Huh? You older people that have been married a long time, Kelly, that's even your age. Can we honestly say that we've had that thought in our mind? This isn't the direction I thought things would go. This wouldn't what fit into my life's plan. These dreams aren't the dreams I thought I would have. And then God says, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. These are my dreams. And I'm giving them to you. And you need to go where I want you to go. You see, you can chase your own dreams, but if they're not God's, you'll never be happy. And then you get married, you understand something about being married. God just said, you know what? Now there's two of you. No, actually, there's three of you. There's him and you two. And we got to walk this thing together. It no longer is the desires of what I want. It's what they want. You know, I tell young couples when they're going to get married, if any of you ever would come to me for counseling when you're going to get married, you're going to hear this because I never fail to say it. There's a surefire way to never get a divorce, and I can prove it. I can prove it. If that young man makes a commitment that for the rest of her life, I'm only going to do what's good for her and what makes her happy and is good for her and is God-honoring, that's who I'm going to be. And when that young lady says, see that young man right there? I'm going to honor him, and I'm only going to do, and I'm only going to say what is good for him and what makes him happy. And I'm always going to put him first. Now think about that a minute. You've got two people. One person says, I'm only going to do what makes you happy. I'm only going to put your best interests in mind. I'm always going to put you first. And the other one says the same thing. Well, first of all, you could never do the things that are dishonoring that bring you to the point of separation because you'd hurt them by doing it, so you can't do it. You got to put the other one first all the time. You know when a marriage matures? A marriage begins to mature when you realize in your heart the thing you want to do most in a marriage is make the other person happy. And I want to tell you something, it's not always easy to do. What's really hard is when you're trying to make them happy and it still isn't working. But you still got to keep trying. Because you desire to, because you want their happiness, not yours. You know the greatest way to bring your happiness into a relationship is worry about their happiness? How weird is that? But it works. And I know that I've talked to some of you that have been married a second time. And when they apply these principles to the second marriage, it worked. And some of you that I know sitting here today have wonderful marriages because you realize this stuff, finally, that we don't always get told when we're younger. And it's not always easy to do because it's me, mine, me. I want. I don't feel this. I don't feel that. We got to learn. We got to love the other person first. And you know what? As you love the other person first, and everything you do is for them, even when they don't think so sometimes, they begin to love you just as much. And you begin to realize one day, I really couldn't do without that person. I'll tell you guys a story, and I've told Shirley this many times. I still remember the time when, in my mind's eye, puts me right where I was, when I was being a crybaby about how things hadn't gone the way that I intended them to go. And I wanted this, and I wanted that, and I wasn't getting this, and I wasn't getting that. And you know what? God really came down hard on me. And he said, "You crybaby. You crybaby. You made a commitment. Now you're going to fulfill it. And this isn't about you. It's about them. And it's about her. And it's not about you." When God laid that on my heart and I accepted that, everything began to change. It was amazing. Not really. If I'd listened the first time, it wouldn't have been so amazing. But it did. See, a lot of the times the reason we want to forget about the Old Testament and think that, oh, we live in such an age of grace all the time and that's all we got to worry about is because we just don't want to do things we're supposed to do. I don't have to worry about this. I live in the age of grace. My sins are paid for. Yes, you do. Because I'll tell you what, it has a direct effect on the life you're going to live today and how the Lord is going to use you or whether he will or not. Don't think that you're going to have family members come to know the Lord when you're living in sin and saying, "I'm covered by grace," because they're going to look and say, "Hypocrite. I'm not following you. You're a phony." That's what happens. See, Jesus understood and knew the law better than anyone. But he said, "You know what? I understand it so well that I know that none of you, can never keep it. It's a standard to reach. It's a standard to meet. It's what I desire, but you can't keep it. So I'm going to give you an out. I'm going to go ahead and pay for that entire bit of sin that you're ever going to commit. You can't keep the law, so I'm going to pay for the sin of you not keeping it. But I intend you to live for me, to trust me, to accept my free gift of salvation and say, 'Now what, Lord? Jesus, I want to follow you.'" See, we're Christ followers. That's who we are. That's what Christian means. So shouldn't we be following Christ? Or do we follow our own dreams and desires? I'm not telling you not to have desires. Trust me. Ask Shirley about my comments or even Frank's comments when we're eating lunch and watching the Mikamoto auction. I still have those dreams, huh? But when it comes down to it, reality has to set in. No, Steve, you don't have the funding for that, and nor do you have the time left in your life, nor if you're out on some island somewhere like you'd like to be, or up in the mountains, you're not going to reach people for Jesus. I desire for you to be here. Maybe in heaven he'll give me a little mountain to sit on somewhere. But there's reality. And reality makes you happy. And that's the whole thing. It may not be what you think you want, but when God paves the road, that road is a wonderful, clear road without too many potholes in it. Are we going to walk it, or are we going to do what we want to do? It's kind of interesting. My nephew, David, posted the other day. He's taking a 6-week sabbatical from the pulpit. And I'll be honest with you, he needs it. they have been working tirelessly at that church for several years, and has grown and grown and grown, and his family has grown at the same time. And that, I truly believe that family is ready for a six-week break just to walk away. They got plenty of people in the church to take care of things when he's gone, just to regroup, refocus, and I'm happy that he's doing that. But I got to thinking about that, and I thought, you know, man, that would be, would I want to do that? No, I don't want to do that, and I'll tell you why. I don't mind a break and getting away. Surely not either one do, although 2 hours down the road, she's asking how the grandkids are doing, so we got to be careful about that. And quite frankly, I'm just as bad. But I thought about that, and I thought, you know, it's nice to get away. I'm so hyper that I regroup faster than most. I get away for a day or two and get rested. But, you know, I thought about it, and I thought, you know what? I wouldn't want to do that long because I'd really be missing what I love to do. And I love to reach people for Jesus, and I love to talk about the Lord, and I love to share in prayer concerns. I love to visit people and the elderly, and I love what God has done with my life. Is this the life I planned? No, it's not. But it's so much better than what I planned, and I didn't even realize it. Because if it wasn't so good, I couldn't wait for a six-week sabbatical. Instead of saying, no, that's not really me. I'm okay where I'm at. God, you've done well with me. The grass is always greener on the other side, they say, until you get over there. Reminds me of a story years ago. Many years ago, I was driving a semi across North Dakota, and it was dark when I got there, and I drove through till daylight, and man, I'll tell you what, I've never seen the most beautiful green grass in the world. I was just saying to myself as I'm driving, man, this grass, this is gorgeous, everything around here is beautiful. And then I took my glasses off, and it was brown. See, I had been driving at night, and I had amber glasses on for the lights. And as the sun came up, it was so beautiful. And then I took my glasses off. I was so disappointed. I almost called Shirley on my cell phone to tell her how beautiful this was where I was driving. But see, that's the whole point of the grass being greener on the other side. It looks so beautiful until you take those false glasses off. And then it's not so green. Because the greatest thing you can ever do is serve the Lord. The greatest thing you can ever do is, quite frankly, you stick to the obligations that you've made. God will make a way. All those things that I thought I wanted to do all the time when I was younger, I'm now happy to just do them as maybe a little bit of a getaway. And that's plenty to fulfill what I need. And that's called maturity. And we're called to maturity. We're called to follow the Lord and take what he gives us and puts in front of us and let him use us. God has greatly, greatly blessed my life, far more, far, far more than I ever have deserved. And it amazes me every day. I would look back and see the difference, but I really don't like to look back too much because it's not profitable in my daily life to look back. And I don't even like to be reminded many times. The truth of the matter is that Jesus came to fulfill the law. It wasn't a cop-out. It's not something, oh, you can forget all that law and all those things. We don't have to trust God anymore. We can have idols. No, that's not what he did. He said, because you can't do the law, I'm going to pay for that sin because it is sin. But he says, you know what? You keep your eyes on me and you follow me. And all that law is going to work through your life in a way that is going to be so amazing. As I read the Old Testament, I enjoy it probably more than the New. Because I read it with a different light than I used to. And I see there's so many principles throughout the Old Testament that applies to our daily attitudes and lives with each other that are just wonderful. And as I read it, I say, I can apply that. Huh? I just flipped over to a page just to give you a little example. Psalm 135, 13. Lord, your name endures forever. Your reputation, Lord, through all the generations, for the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants. I want him to have that compassion on me when I mess up, because I do. But I want to learn from what he says. The day that things changed in a different light in my home many, many years ago was the day that I said in my heart to my wife, I love you more than anything except God. And I love my kids just a little bit under her. But if I really do love them, I'm going to do what God calls me to do. And I'm going to be the man God called me to be. And I'm going to be the father God called me to be. And then I'm going to know all the joy that I need. Dummy. I had to remind myself I was being a dummy. And you know what? You can talk to my children and they'll all tell you the change that took place and began to take place. Because most of them were old enough to remember it. You see, I had to put what I wanted aside and say, God, this is where I'm at. Where do you want me to be? Who do you want me to be? You know what a real man is? Guys, I'm going to be hard on you, okay? A real man is a man that puts his wife first. A real man is a man that puts his family first. And a real man is a man that puts God first. And brings all them together under God. That's a real man. I don't know what the rest is. I guess it's not a real man. But it's not the man God designed. Do you want to see women love and honor a man? You know, I tell you something, ladies. God designed men in this strange way. Of course, you know that, right? God designed men to need to be told they're a man. That need to be told you're all right. Nothing a guy likes more than being told, you know what, you're the greatest provider. I'm so happy with you. Boy, it's obvious you love us. We love you too. Well, the hardest thing a man can ever hear is, I don't really need you. Or you're worthless. Or everything's about you. That hurts. And it hurts because God designed us to be the first way. But men, you have to do something. You have to be the first way. You have to be that man. You want respect from your wife and children? Be that man. Be that man. Ladies, you want love from your husband? Love him and respect him. It's true. But men, you got to be worthy of love and respect. That's how it goes. No free lunches here, folks. Huh? I think a lot of us have been in relationships before where everything's one-sided and you just feel like you're hollow. It doesn't have to be that way. Yes, Lord, what will you have me to be? Yes, Lord, who will you have me to be? And then I pray that the people that God brings into your life, from this point on, I pray for the people that are already in your lives that you grow so closely in the Lord. You know, we have a God, not close in this, we have a God that is a God of forgiveness. Praise God for that. Because man, do we need it. Many years ago, I never talk about this from the pulpit, but many years ago, my brother was a pastor, and he fell into a real sinful situation. Lost everything. Lost family, lost church, lost reputation, lost everything. But in the slow road back, when he repented to God and came back, and he started praying for God's direction, he wrote a book called Full Restoration. I have it somewhere. And he talked about how God restores you when you surrender to him. And Over the years, God brought him back and used him in a great way while he was bringing him back. See, he couldn't be in a pulpit anymore, but God made him a director of Heartbeat International in San Francisco, saving babies. My brother would have never dreamed that. But see, he made a grave error. It cost him dearly. He repented and said, Jesus, I want to keep my eyes on you. Where are you going to take me? See, that's the forgiveness that our God gives. And it's really amazing. Eventually, his family was restored to him. My nephew that's taking the sabbatical from pulpit right now is his son. And his son fell into great sin when that happened with his father. He was the oldest and witnessed it firsthand. It ripped his guts out. Hated his dad, but he hated the situation real bad. Today he's serving God in a pulpit. You see, we have a God of restoration. We have a God that loves us. And he's just waiting on us to say, Lord, here I am. He doesn't want you to come groveling and crawling every day saying, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. You know, I did this stuff and I keep asking forgiveness day in and day out. He wants you to come and say, Lord, I made a mistake. I'm asking for your forgiveness. Here I am. I want to follow you and be done with it. Don't carry that guilt. Guilt does you no good. You look to him. There's going to be consequences when we sin. You know that. But we look to him and say, Lord, you got me now. You got my attention. You got your eyes on me. I'm keeping mine on you. Let's go. And you watch where God takes you. You watch where God takes you. It'll be amazing. Every one of you sitting here today can be greatly used of God. He has an amazing future plan for every last one of you. Every last one of you. Save none. But you got to say, yes, Lord. Where are we going? Lord, I want to love my life and I want to enjoy life. Maybe this isn't the life I planned. Maybe I'm not getting my goodies and my toys like I wanted. Wah! God has a better idea. And he loves you. He's going to give them to you. And then you're going to look back in a good way. And you're going to see that even through that process of you growing and where he's taking you, you're going to see neat things he did with you all along the way that you didn't even realize was happening at the time. Lives you've touched. People's hearts you've changed. Things that happen. God's working out there, folks. He's working all the time. And he's setting the plan. Just trust him to do it. Just get on the road. He'll get you there. Trust him. Don't start looking for things that are going to make me happy. Because it's not going to make you happy. You can't chase false dreams. He says when we ask him, he gives us the desires of our heart. Do you know what he means by that? When we ask him in line with what he desires in our life, he gives us the desires of our heart. Because what happens is we start to get those things in our life that you suddenly become, oh, these are the real desires of my heart. Those were just false images. I've been able to enjoy everything I ever desired to enjoy in my life to some extent. Things that had nothing to do with the church. Because I said yes to the Lord. And had I not said yes to the Lord, many of those things that I wanted and desired, I'd have probably never seen. He doesn't want you to be happy. He gave you desires for certain things for a reason. He's going to use you there. Trust me. But you got to trust him. You got to trust him. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for everyone here. I pray, Lord, that you would lead and guide me through the rest of my life, that I wouldn't be sidetracked. I don't know what you have planned for me. None of us do. I'm sure those people losing their homes right now in the Ukraine that have surrendered their life to you as Lord and Savior didn't plan what's going on now either. But many of them, Lord, as you know, in the wake of the mess they're in, are still trusting you. Lord, let us not be weak. Let us trust you as we're here in our comfort. Lord, be with this nation. Be with the decisions being made. Lord, again, as I did last week, I know it's difficult times for many. I pray this morning, Lord, for our doctors, nurses, emergency staff, EMTs, firemen, police officers, Lord, I lift them up to you. The danger they're going to increasingly every day because of the lack of respect for who they are. Lord, let us support and lift them up. Be with our soldiers, Lord, as they've made a commitment to protect and defend us. Let us not forget to pray for them. Lord, be with our pastors that they would be telling the truth from the pulpit rather than giving these little mamby-pamby sweetie messages to try to get people to come back and give more money. Let us be your servants, Lord, and preach your truth so people will know they need to come to you as Lord and Savior and believe the truth of your word and the truth of your creation and all you put before us. Lord, there are so many factions out there lying, lying and lying, and people are believing it. Lord, I just pray for your truth to reign and them to know it. Be with us this day. Lord, if someone's out here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that this morning is the time that they pray and say, Lord, please forgive me for the sin of my life. Thank you for dying for it, for being raised on the third day. Lord, please come into my heart and my life and let me follow you. And then let us hear the angels rejoice and sing in heaven as they do. Be with those that are not with us today because they're traveling. Keep them safe. Lord, I especially put out a desire from my heart to be with our young college-age kids right now in the decisions they're needing to make and the things that are pulling them away from you. The Lord, they'd recognize and realize and know how much you dearly love them and desire for them to know you. Lord, I thank you and praise you for our young people that are standing firm in the face of diversity at school and are standing firm and saying, my God's true and my God reigns. And I pray for their strength that they be able to keep it up. Thank you for allowing us to meet here today, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.